Okay, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we are in, well, I've got actually gotten into the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, but I decided because of the mention of sin in the singular with a definite article, even though it's not translated in the third chapter, and then we see it again in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, that I'd take the time to go back to the book of Romans and look at sin in the singular. Now, coupled with that, there's two verses in Proverbs, and they just seem to kind of stand by alone. But let's go back, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 16. Okay, here we go. Okay, in Proverbs 16:25, it says, "There is a way, what?
That seemeth right.
But the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, if we back up to the 14th chapter, it reads exactly the same, probably a different translator. Proverbs, pretty long book. And it says here, there is a way which. Well, which and that in this context mean exactly the same thing. Now, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, in our studies in Romans, we looked at the sin of Adam and Eve and how that sin is called in the New Testament the sin. It's sin in the singular with the definite article. So it's not talking about sin in general, it's talking about sin in the very specific. And what amazes me, and I mentioned this in an email to Sharon, it amazes me how many men who are in the ministry and all of that type of thing, but they never ask any questions. Yeah. So, what is a way which, or what is a way that seemeth right unto a man? Well, let's just look at the human family, the lie of the devil. And what was the tree that Eve was forbidden to eat of? It was a tree that would provide her with the knowledge of good and evil, independent of God and in opposition to the will of God. It's what we call man's morality. And for virtually every person in the world, so there's probably that many different systems of morality, because every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Okay. And because every man does that which is right in his own eyes, where did he get that concept? Well, he got it from the devil. Okay. And it's amazing to me that, and I've talked about it with respect to my Bible college years. It was ridiculous. They were trying to make all of us students into little sinless beings, I mean, I wonder, I had a few professors that I think were actually saved men and who had some understanding. But so much of the stuff that I heard over about a 5-year period of time, so much of what I heard was straight from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, of course, one of the requirements at the last school I attended, well, actually it was a requirement in the other, but they weren't quite as overt about it. They said, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. And I used to think about that a little bit. I said, okay, I have a family, 3 children, and a wife. I have to work in order to pay for school, because in those days the GI Bill didn't pay much, and when it did pay, it would wait till you finish a whole semester of work before it would pay. But the school wants the money right away. So it wasn't any choice for me not to work. If we were going to eat, I had to work, you know, because we didn't have anything to live on unless I worked. So I'm working a minimum of 40 hours a week. I never took less than 14 credit hours per semester. For each credit hour in school, you're supposed to spend 3 hours outside of class for every hour in class. So if you're carrying 14 credit hours, multiply that by three. And that's a lot of hours, okay? And then on top of that, I work 40 hours a week. And top of that, I had to get some sleep when I was in California working at Douglas Aircraft and going to school in downtown Los Angeles. If I stayed up at all when I got off work, and Joanne would stay up, she used to watch roller derby. I don't know whether you even know what roller derby is, but it was fun, and she'd watch that and then, knock people over the rail and all of that type of thing. And when I'd get home, she'd fix me something to eat, and then we'd go to bed. And I had to get up. I had a 7 o'clock class, 7 a.m., in downtown Los Angeles. And I was living in Compton, so we're about 20 miles, A 7 o'clock class at 7 a.m., 6 days a week. So I get off work at about, I think it was 12:30 in the morning. And the drive from El Segundo, which is out by LAX, is about a half hour drive. So I get off 12:30, get home by 1, eat a little bit, go to bed. So if I had any homework to do that I couldn't get done in the time between my last class and having to leave for work, then I'd have to stay up and study, and do my homework. And, I honestly don't know how I did it, other than the fact that all the way back to when I was a sophomore, sophomore in high school, I was just a box boy. But all the way back to when I was about 9 years old, I always had a job. Depression era, but I delivered newspapers, 110 papers a day, 5 days a week, 6 days a week, whatever it was. We didn't have a Sunday paper, but we had 6 days a week, delivered 110 papers. And the total amount that we would charge them when we collected was $1.10. So for delivering 110 papers every day of the week except Sunday, I made about maybe $10 or $15 a month. But that's okay, because back then you could buy something. But the bottom line is, all of that was preparatory for me. At that time, I wasn't saved. And I learned to push myself when I didn't want to be pushed, And the longest I ever worked with that, I worked all day Saturday, and then got home. At that time, I wasn't preaching because our first church had failed. So we were playing pinochle with the neighbors across the street. 2 o'clock in the morning, Debbie calls me and she says, "Dad, your boss is on the phone." We had a fire up at Big Lake, which was on the North Santa Ana. And so I had to go and pick up equipment at the shop, and then go to Corvallis and get a base station with a phone patch in it that I could put the chassis I'd tuned up on the frequency of some new radios that we had. And then got up to Halls Ridge by 10 o'clock in the morning. I had a fully operational, it would be like a cell phone, but it was, in those days, we called it common carrier. So I had that done. Then we went down to the forest camps and put radios in the vehicles of, this was so they could, they didn't, the Forest Service didn't have any communication in the area, and they couldn't communicate with the Bore 8 bombers. So by the time I got home, I was looking into the sun, driving I-5 once I got back off of the North Anyan. And boy, at one point I had to stop and walk around the van, get back in. By the time I got home, it was about dark, so it's, getting close to 10 o'clock at night. So I've gone from 7 o'clock, or let's see, about 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, worked a whole shift, didn't go to bed, got 1 hour sleep, and then worked all the way around. So I it was over 40 hours on 1 hour sleep. You learn to push yourself. And it was just, that's what I did when I was going to school. That's what I've done the better part of my life. And now I can't do it anymore. But just to get down to it, I never shirked studying, even when I wasn't in the ministry. But, I was working and going to school, so I had to study for that and write papers and argue with professors, because there's so much into this. We got to control your life. But what does this say? It says there is a way which, or there is a way that, what seems right to man. What seems right to every religious system in the world? That somehow or other you're going to make it into the presence of God by the life that you live. And then what happens to Jesus? Well, he becomes a useless suicide, because he said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again." So he was hanged on the cross for 6 hours to shed his blood and conquer death so that we might be saved. But everybody wants to make it about morality. And our lives are not about morality in the first place. What does the scripture say? There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many?
Not even one.
Not even one, or no, not one is the way it's translated. So, just nobody's righteous. So what's all of that controlling our lives in school and all of the that kind? All it does is promote the lie of the devil. So when we come, then we read the two verses in Proverbs, and with that, a way which seemeth right unto a man, we read back there in Hebrews. Let me read it again, where it says, but exhort one another. Well, let's see. Let's start at verse 7 of the third chapter. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost, better translated Spirit, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit, there's no such thing as the ghost. I think the Roman Catholics believe in ghosts, but a lot of people in the world believe in ghosts. But there are spirits, but there's no such thing as ghost. We don't have anybody flying around the sheet. So, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if ye will hear his voice. Now, what's the day of salvation for everyone that hears? The very first day that they hear the truth of the Word of God is the day of salvation. For me, to my knowledge, it was the only time I had ever heard the Word of God preached. I had perfect attendance in cradle roll, but of course, I don't remember that. You know, then my dad quit going because of a fight in the church. And all of those are always based upon what? Somebody accuses the preacher of doing something that preacher should not do. Now they may do it, but it's okay because I'm not a preacher. People have a set of rules for themselves and for everybody else. And in that set of rules, all of those rules came from the devil. They didn't come from God. It's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But what's the consequence of a way which seemeth right?
Yeah.
Death. What do we mean by death? Eternal separation from God. You know, now you don't cease to exist. So eternal separation from God means because there was found no place for them, they were cast into the lake of fire where the devil and the false prophet are. That hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. It's probably not too far away. So picking up our context here, wherefore I was grieved, verse 10, with that generation said they do always err in their heart. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Jews who said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, the reason I'm spending so much time with this, and also in Matthew, is because Hebrews was written to save Jews. Matthew was written during the period when our Lord was ministering to the Jews. You know, and they were the custodians of the truth. But like the church, they had perverted the truth so that it became so much like Bible college existence. So many rules and regulations. You got to win a soul to Christ this week or you're backslidden. You know? And I used to think, when am I supposed to do this? You know, when I gave you the schedule when I was in L.A., living in Compton, going to school in Los Angeles, and working at El Segundo. You may know that's a... the Bermuda Triangle, 20 miles on a side, an isosceles triangle. Okay. So, when your fathers in verse 9 tempted me, how did they tempt God? They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They should have, after their experience with Moses judging the false gods of Egypt and their complaints about Pharaoh's reaction to those judgments, they should have said all that the Lord has spoken is impossible for us to do. But they, like the rest of the world, are deceived by the devil into thinking that they can live a life well-pleasing to God. Now, the only way we can please God is to believe God. And if we believe God, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If we believe God, there's none righteous. How many?
Not even one,
or no, not one. Okay. That's believing God. So my relationship with the Lord is not about me. And your relationship with the Lord is not about you. God gave you the faith to believe. And he gave me the faith to believe. And then he said, when I saved your soul, you died. So you're dead. And your life, the one that was we're supposed to gussy up and make it so holy and pure, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then what? Then shall we also appear with him in glory. So no matter what I do at the present time, in the realm of good works or in the realm of sin, you know, if I do anything that's not of faith, it can't be remembered. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember when?
No more.
No more. Now think about the preaching you've heard over the years. You know, it's all about what? It's all about your life. It's all about being an example to the unsaved of the world. No. We're told to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. What's the gospel? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's the good news. You can't do it. I can't do it. But these fools in their, you know, they've got to make a monument to themselves. And the way to have the largest church in a particular area is to feed man's sin nature. Now, we're not going to feed man's sin nature with the overt sins, but we're going to make a self-righteous SOB out of him. You know? I mean, he thinks he's so good, you know, and I'm not going to say it. Yeah, you know what I'm thinking. Yeah, it is totally ridiculous. And then when you read the ministry of our Lord, you know, all that you have to be accepted of God on the basis of law is in the fifth chapter of Matthew. Be ye therefore what? Perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is what? Perfect. So if you can be like God, which the devil said you would be when he destroyed the image of God that was in man. You know, if you could be like God, then you wouldn't need a Savior. And if you, you know, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and Eve was still deceived because she didn't listen to what God said. She listened to what the devil said, and he convinced her that she was lacking something. Do you ever notice about service clubs, the Elks and the Moose? Even back when I joined the Boy Scouts for a little while, because I thought it'd be about like camping and fishing and hunting and things of that sort. It was a bunch of nonsense. So, see you guys. You know, but everything is about making you a wonderful citizen. Yeah. And what is that? That's the lie of the devil. So you can be as good as you can be, and you know what you're going to get for being as good as you can be? You get to spend an eternity in hell. But if you recognize, as I recognized when I was 21 years old and heard the gospel for the first time, I'm a sinner. You know, that was uppermost in my mind. I'm a sinner. We all are. There's not a just man upon the earth. If we say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. So all of these people are trying to make everybody else into perfect little beings are imperfect themselves. Yeah. So in dealing with portions of scripture written to Jews who were under the law, and now we got to have to see them, you know, we're going to look at the sacrificial system, what it was for, you know, the person and work of Christ, as we go through this book of Hebrews and reading about the public ministry of our Lord, we're going to see that the Jews hated Jesus. And what does it say how they hated? They hated him without a cause, because there wasn't anything about the Lord Jesus Christ that should have evoked hatred other than the fact that he was what they wanted to be but couldn't be. You know, it's like being a rich man and not sharing your loot with anybody else. Yeah, people come to hate you for it. Yeah. Well, he's got more than me. That's not fair. Well, maybe he worked a whole lot harder. Yeah. And mostly the way that you get really rich today is politically, with political friends who write laws, special laws, just for you. Okay, but exhort one another, verse 13, daily while it's called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what?
The sin.
So the sin is Eve's sin. And it became Adam's sin because of his love for Eve. So he who knew no sin, Adam, became sin by sinning so that Eve might, He threw himself on the grace of God, knew that God would provide a Savior in the fullness of time. Yeah. But both Adam and Eve sinned, and as a consequence, were born to Adam. And as in Adam, all do what? All die. You can't live a life, you know, before salvation or after salvation. After salvation, the only life that you can live that pleases God is when you believe him. And if you believe him, you know you're a sinner. You know, and you please him by believing him, not by touch not, taste not, handle not. But that doesn't fit with the way most people think. And most people think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They think according to the lie of the devil. And they never ask any questions. How am I going to get to heaven by operating in the lie that the devil told Eve? Elohim doth know that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. But God said not to eat of it. He said, the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely, not maybe, you will absolutely die. And they died spiritually that day. And the deceit goes on. You know, it's just continuous. And too many churches, because they want more members, and there's a whole lot more people that think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil than there are those that are saved by God's grace through faith. So a church can be fairly fundamental for a period of time. But as people die off, and we want more numbers, because the church down the street has a building that will seat 5,000, and we can just barely seat 65. Yeah. So we have to get more people. If we get more money, we can do more things. And what I find out, the more money that these churches get, the less they do to spread the gospel in all the world, because they're not preaching in the gospel in the first place. What they're preaching is, you know, lifestyle. You know, do good, get good. How many times I was told in the various schools that I went to that someone will observe your good life and want to be like you. What a crock of that is, you know. And that is just absolute, you know, bullpucky. I mean, there isn't anything. I mean, that's the devil's lie, because the devil said, disobey Elohim, but he didn't say it that way. Disobey Elohim, and that'll make you like Elohim. Now, if he had said it that way, Eve might have refused. But he said, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat of this, when you get a knowledge of good and evil, then you're going to be like God. And she was already in the image of God. And the moment she ate of that tree, she fell from the image of God. And everyone from that day to this has been trying to get back into the paradise of God by the lie of the devil. 99.44, 100% of what is preached in all the religions of the world, and sadly, in the better part of the number of people that call themselves Christian, they're all tied up in life. You know? And the fact of the matter is, let's look at you. This is what God says about you. You're dead. Well, when did I die? The moment I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I died. Yeah, the moment I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I died. You're dead. And your life, you know, positionally dead. See, you're dead, and your life is hid where? In Christ. Where? In God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So anything that I do in the flesh can't be seen of God, because it's under the blood. You know, it died with Christ. It died with me when I died with Christ. See? And people don't teach positional truth. But the essence of our relationship with God is not based upon the lives that we live. The only way we can please God is to believe him. That's why the scripture says, the just shall live how?
By faith.
By faith. And the law is what? It's not of faith. Can you make it more clear than that? The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. Yeah. Now let's go back to the sixth chapter of Romans. We're dealing with these sin, you know. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness, not of sin, but of these sin. What sin? The one that Eve was deceived with, and then Adam ate willfully, because Adam knew that Eve would be damned forever unless he ate of that. And he loved her. You know? So we're dealing with these sin. Now let's go over to Romans chapter. We've gotten into the 7th chapter, or let's see, 6th chapter up to about verse 11. Or we may have gotten to verse 20, but I'm not sure. Let's start. Okay, he says to us in verse 11 of the 6th chapter of Romans, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto what?
Sin.
It's dead indeed unto the sin. What's the sin? It's our morality. It's our sense of right and wrong. It's what we got from the lie of the devil, from the evil tree. It's not at any in any wise a part of our relationship with the Lord. We died to everything that came from that tree when Christ died. And the only thing that can be remembered about us at the present time, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And what are we going to do? We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what are we going to be judged for? The just shall live how?
By faith.
And the law, what?
Not of faith.
So we're going to be judged for what we do by faith. Okay? The Lord tells us to give of our tithes and offerings. We don't compel anybody. Whatever you put in the offering basket, your business. But a good place to start is 10% of your income. Government takes a whole lot more than that. And boy, did I find out this year. In the past when Joanne was alive, I always paid out enough during the year, so I never had to dig up any money at the end of the year. And with her alive, and our deductions and medical expenses and this and that, I always had enough deductions to get everything that I'd paid out back. This year, I ended up owing the federal and got a little bit back from the state. First year that I did my taxes after Joanne's death. The other 2 years, I could still claim her as a dependent. So, the government isn't interested in you. It's interested in making itself bigger and bigger, and those people who are in the House and in the Senate, in any governmental position, do you realize that, I don't know the exact percentage, but it's probably about 99.9% of all federal employees are Democrats. I don't know whether that's an accurate number, but it's pretty close. That's why we can never change anything. You change president, you change senators, you change representatives, Speaker of the House and all this type of, you can change that, but you don't get rid of the people that can really control what's going on. You want a document to be lost? It's out of here. Yeah. You want a document to be found? We got it. Yeah. So, we've allowed the government to become so big, and really it's not our elected government. That's all the problem, though. The elected government is a large part of the problem, but it's federal employees, and they all vote their pocketbook. So, you people in the House and in the Senate, you better be greasing the palm, or we're going to make life a living hell for you. Yeah. And they're in a position to do it. Yeah. So, but we recognize the powers to be are ordained of God. And while our founding fathers had some very idealistic and very practical ideas, given time, we've just about destroyed the system. Yeah. We're just on the brink of the coming of the Antichrist when everybody will switch over, but we won't be here. The Lord's going to catch us away. So he says, likewise reckon ye also in verse 11 to be dead indeed unto the sin. What's the sin? The concept that I can be like God by the life that I live, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not the concept that you can be like God by the life that you live therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the concept that you can be like God through the life that you live. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Yeah. Now, we're not talking about a feigned righteousness. We're talking about the righteousness of God. And as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin in general, shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but you're under what? Grace is unmerited favor. Yeah. So we are not under law. You know, anybody is that is preaching to you, you must do this, you must do that, you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that, doesn't understand that you're dead. And whether you do it or not, you're dead. And if you're dead, it's not going to be remembered against you. The only thing that will be remembered is what you do in this body of yours by faith with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given you. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and the promise is there are sins and iniquities. Will I remember when?
No more.
These are the fundamentals of the faith. Yeah. And I guarantee you, they're a hard find. They should be being taught in every church, in every Sunday school class, virtually every Sunday. But no, it's all about, we're going to make you into just wonderful little Christianettes or whatever. So, for sin shall not have dominion over you, in verse 14, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Grace is unmerited favor. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law? What's the answer? But under grace? God forbid, or may it never be. You know, our grace-faith relationship with the Lord is not an encouragement to sin. It's an encouragement to live by faith. You know, with the gifts that God has given us, and when we operate in those gifts, who gets the praise and the honor and the glory? The Lord. It's not ours. No. You know, people will tell me from time to time, that was a good message or something of the sort. And I have to think about the fact that, yeah, I studied, and I've been studying for a lot of years, but I don't know anything apart from the Lord. And the message that I'm preaching, I had no idea the words that were going to come out of my mouth to this point, nor to the rest of the message. I'm just preaching what the Lord lays on my heart at the moment that he lays it on my heart. So wherein can I boast? I can't. You know? And the same thing is true of you. God gives you certain spiritual gifts. You exercise those by faith, and he rewards you for it. But can you brag about it? No. In our relationship with the Lord, where are we to glory? He that glorieth, let him glory where? In the Lord. Okay. Well, that's a far cry from all the years I spent in Bible colleges. You know, the difference between me and others, well, number one, I was saved, and a lot of my classmates, I'm sure, weren't. They asked some of the dumbest questions. Yeah. I was saved. I had studied. I had a pretty good idea of what I believed before I ever went to school. And I think back now, I shouldn't have grown with the rapidity with which I grew, and I'm not, this is in no wise boasting, but it's a testimony to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that God indwells us. And God chose me, first of all, to save my soul in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. He gave me the spiritual gifts that I didn't actually have in my possession until I was actually saved, but they were, you know, I was chosen in Christ, I was given the gifts in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So I got to thinking one day, how was it that I was able to see so many things having never been taught? You know? Well, I was being taught by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You know? And I had the discernment as a gift of God necessary for the ministry to be able to put it together. You know? So my position as someone called of God and equipped of God for the ministry was different from other people that are saved. Their gifts were going to be in other areas, and they have to grow in grace. And I, too, had to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. But the rapidity of the growth was very rapid. You know? And that has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. So, know ye not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, in verse 16, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin, you want to be a servant of sin, just sin in general, unto death, or of obedience, you know, in our relationship with the Lord, by faith, unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of what? It says sin, but it's the sin. We were servants to the idea that we could make ourselves like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's what that really says. And everybody thinks that way until they get saved. And when they get saved, by growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and letting me kick them around a little bit, you know, I'm just kidding, but when we talk about sin, there's none of us without sin. If we should say that we have no sin, what? We're self-deceived. So it's no shame to have sin in your life. You know, it was our modus operandi till the moment of our salvation, and now that we have been saved, now we're to do what? Grow. First of all, in what? Right. In grace. You're never going to have any understanding of the Word of God unless you grow in grace. What's grace? It's unmerited favor. So the relationship and the gifts that I have with God are all of grace. The relationship that you have and the gifts that you have are all of what? Of grace. We don't all have the same spiritual gifts because we're not all given the same task within the body of Christ, but all of us have at least one task, you know. And so we're to be faithful to that which was committed to our trust. I speak after the manner of men, verse 19, because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, Paul's writing to Christians at Rome, you know, and he's trying to teach them. I have to speak after in a natural way before you're going to be able to understand the spiritual that I'm trying to illustrate. Because, you know, we're born into this world, dead in trespasses and sin. When we first get saved, we're spiritually dead, but then we're made spiritually alive. But like a baby, we can't talk. We can suckle, you know, and we need to suckle. As newborn babes desire what? The sincere milk of the word that you might what? Grow thereby. And I see too many people, you know, and I can't do anything about it. I can get pep talks and this and that, but I see people that make professions of faith, and then it's as if, okay, I've got all I need. Now I can go do whatever I want to do. Well, you can, but it's going to be to your own detriment, because one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're never going to be judged for sin. But what we're going to be judged for is, God says to me, I gave you certain gifts. How did you use them? He's going to say to you, I gave you certain gifts. How did you use them? Okay. And they had to be used by grace through faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So to have any rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, we need to be operating in the spiritual gifts that God has given to us by faith. You know? And it's an individual thing. I'm not your judge. You're not my judge. You know? But we both have the opportunity to serve our Lord out. The just shall live by faith. And what? The law is not of faith. I think of all of those people that were legalized that I went to school with. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Yeah. Some of them were saved, some of them were not. And probably the most successful were not, as far as the ministry is concerned. Because they went out and preached what people expected to hear, and their churches got bigger and bigger. Yeah. And then you preach the truth, and people think you're crazy. Yeah. Do you know, in fact, I've told this story, and with this, I'm going to end by reading the last few verses of the sixth chapter. But I met Dr. Jack MacArthur in the old original Pancake House down on Franklin Boulevard years ago, after he left First Baptist Church. He went to Iowa, then he went to Canada, and then he eventually ended up back here in Eugene. And Brother Stuart and I had been making hospital calls that morning. I think at the time we had the boy that was in the motorcycle accident and had lost part of his leg. Yeah. And we went over to see him. And I saw Brother Stuart, or not Brother Stuart, but Dr. Jack across the room. So I got up from the table and went over and shook hands with him and greeted him. And he said to me, are you still preaching that grace stuff? And my opinion of him at that moment changed from believing that he was on my side to not knowing whether he was or not. Yeah. Are you still preaching that grace stuff? I said, yes. What else is there? And that was the end of the conversation. Then Jim and I met him on the golf course several years later, and I didn't recognize him. And he said, my name is Jack. As soon as I heard his voice, you know, John MacArthur, Jack is the nickname. As soon as I heard his voice, I said, Dr. MacArthur. You know, he walked with Jim that day. He never said another word to me after the greetings on the tee. Apparently because I'm still preaching that grace stuff. I don't know why. I'm sure by that time he had heard a lot of tales about that. But what he didn't hear was me tell my classes. If I'd have taken my classes away, I could have started with a church of 500 or more. And I told everybody, I don't want a single one of you to follow me. We had a few that did. I said, I can't prevent you from following me, but I'm not going to ask you to follow me. And I'm sure he heard all of the, you know, war stories, and then came on with that grace stuff. And I don't personally understand how anybody that's actually saved could say that. You know, as I wrote in one of my books, I didn't mention names. I just mentioned when I heard that, it gave me pause. Let's finish this chapter. For when ye were the servants of these sin, and that's all of our life, you were free from, literally, it's the righteousness. You know, the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. We are righteous, not because of anything we've done, but because of what he did in our behalf. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, operating in the lie of the devil. But now being made free from the sin, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But we are free from operating according to the lie of the devil and thinking that we're serving God by doing it. You know, that's the sin that we're free from. Because the just are lived by faith, and the law is not of faith. But now being made free from the sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of not sin, how many messages I've heard, oh, God saw you making out in the back part of that car, or you're going into that bar, or dancing. David danced before the Lord, upset his wife too, because they didn't wear underwear in those days. And he was wearing a little short skirt. And she mocked him because he was revealing himself by dancing. They didn't wear underwear in those days. Yeah. And what did David answer? It was before the Lord. He was rejoicing in the Lord. You want to make something evil about that, lady? Just go right ahead. But it was before the Lord. Tells us a little something, doesn't, about these people that always want to judge us. For the wages of this sin, you know, what causes death? Well, Eve ate of the tree, but it wasn't transferred to us until Adam ate of it. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. So the wages of this sin, it's not personal sin that produces death. It's the concept that you can be like God that produces death. And so we're under the sentence of death because Adam ate of that tree. For the wages of this sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we know that our relationship with thee is because of thee. We know that there's no such thing as a believer living a life without sin. Because if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But before thee, the promise is their sins and iniquities is, I'll remember against them no more. So our sins have been paid for, forgiven, and forgotten, never to be remembered against us. But if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. We just praise you for the marvelous truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.